Right. Good morning, everyone. As you can see on the screen, and as was foretold, we are going to be in the book of Judges this morning. Judges chapter 6. If you have a copy of God's Word, I would encourage you to find Judges chapter 6, the seventh book in the Old Testament. And actually, we had a great preface this morning to what we were talking, what we're going to be talking about out of the book of Deuteronomy. And we'll actually make another reference to the book of Deuteronomy here in just a moment. But I found this message here, or excuse me, this text very inspiring. I want to share a message with you about Gideon. And if you don't know anything about the book of Judges, that's okay, because we're going to read the summary statement of the book of Judges here in just a moment. We are going to read together chapter 6, and we're going to read about 20-something verses, not the entirety of the chapter. I would encourage you, if you're interested in knowing the whole story of Gideon, that you read chapter 6, 7, and 8 of the book of Judges. That's really the extent of the record that we have of him. But I hope that by the end of this time together, that you can find that he's perhaps more relatable to you and I than you might think on the surface. He is someone who had struggles, he had doubts, he had questions, he had fears, and yet he knew God's Word, and he wanted to be obedient. He had things in his life that I bet he would like to redo if he had the chance, just like you and I do sometimes. But he is someone that we can gain insight from for our life. So before we read our text this morning, let's just ask the Lord once again to bless our time. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning asking that you might bless our time. We ask that you might bless the reading of your word this morning. We pray that you would guide us in everything that is said, everything that is considered. And we ask that the Lord Jesus Christ would be uplifted and glorified in these things. We ask this in the name that is worthy above all names, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So follow along, if you would, in Judges chapter 6 and verse 1. Of course, your translation may have a little bit different rendering of the words, but follow along if you would. The sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian 7 years. The power of Midian prevailed against Israel because of Midian. The sons of Israel made for themselves the dens which were in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. For it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites would come up with the Amalekites and the sons of the east and go against them. So they would camp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance in Israel, as well as no sheep, oxen, or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come up and like locusts for number. Both they and their camels were innumerable, and they came into the land to devastate it. So Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the sons of Israel cried to the Lord. And that's the background of what we're going to be introduced to here in just a moment. Continuing on in verse 7. Now it came about, when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord on account of Midian, that the Lord sent a prophet to the sons of Israel, and he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, it was I who brought you out from Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery. I delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians, from the hands of all your oppressors, and dispossessed them before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you live, but you have not obeyed me." Verse 11 would continue, "Then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior.' Then Gideon said to him, 'O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian.' The Lord looked at him and said to him, 'Go in this, your strength, and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you?' He said to him, 'O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house.' But the Lord said to him, 'Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man.' So Gideon said to him, 'If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Please do not depart from here until I come back to you and bring out my offering and lay it before you. And he said, I will remain until you return. And finally, just through verse 24, then Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread and an ephah of flour, put the pot in a basket and the broth in a pot, and brought them out to him under the oak and presented them. The angel of the Lord said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on the rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff, which is in his hand, and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. Then the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. When Gideon saw that he was the angel of the Lord, he said, alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. The Lord said to him, peace to you, do not fear, you shall not die. Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and named it, the Lord is peace. To this day, it is still an Ophrah of the Abzurites. Now, again, for the sake of time, we're not going to read the rest of the chapter. I would encourage you to do so. Sometimes when I'm listening to a preacher and says, you need to go read the book of Ezekiel. Sometimes I don't do that. I'll admit that myself. But I would encourage you to read the rest of the chapter if you have the opportunity. So we have an outline this morning. They all have the letter P in them. There's some particular points from Judges 6, if you will. And so you have Israel's problem there in verses 1 through 6. You have the prophet's message there in verses 7 through 10. You have a personal commission. And you have the Lord's peace. And then the pulled down altar, which we did not read, and the perturbed people. And then a patient God. I would also mention that over in the book of Hebrews, Gideon is mentioned, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32 through 34, as you see on the screen. And what more shall I say, the author of Hebrews would say, for time will fail me if I tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. And it would continue on in that discussion there. We'll bring these points up as well as we go through. So Israel's problem, verses 1 through 6. Now, again, if you know nothing about the book of Judges this morning, I'm going to give you the summary verse. This tells you everything you need to know about the book of Judges. Judges chapter 2, verses 16 through 19. I'll just read it for you. But this is the summary. Then the Lord raised up judges who delivered them from the hands of those who plundered them. Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they played the harlot after other gods and bowed themselves down to them. They turned aside quickly from the way in which their fathers had walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do as their fathers. When the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by the groaning because of those who oppressed and afflicted them. But it came about when the judge died that they would turn back and act more corruptly than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not abandon their practices or their stubborn ways. And so the book of Judges is a cycle. As you see there on the screen, it was a cycle. They would sin, they would get oppressed, they would repent, they would be delivered, and then they would have a period of peace. And that cycle would go over and over and over again until, by the way, each time it got worse and worse. And some of the worst acts of sin and gross text that just shows the depravity of man is in the end of the book of Judges. When they had turned their back on God, one of the phrases that gets repeated in the book of Judges is that every man did what was right in their own eyes. The Proverbs would tell us there is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. And so back in chapter 6, we are at the beginning of one of those cycles. If you noticed at the end of chapter 5, it says, and the land was undisturbed for 40 years. Deborah and Barak were the last judges, and they delivered Israel, and there was a time of peace. And then they turn back. And as we read there in chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, you have Israel's problem. Now, again, we won't turn back now, but back in the book of Deuteronomy, we were there this morning, and in the book of Deuteronomy, the Lord was recounting how that He had taken Israel out of the land of Egypt. They were being oppressed and greatly vexed in the land of Egypt, and the Lord took them out by a strong, mighty hand. He parted the Red Sea, the Scripture would tell us, and brought them into the promised land. And there, the book of Deuteronomy is a re-giving of the law and says, you need to live by this standard in this land. And the Lord said in Deuteronomy chapter 28, and really the whole chapter, but I just picked out a select portion. In verse 15, it says, but if it shall come about, if you do not obey the Lord your God, And verse 30 would say, you will betroth a woman and another will violate her. You will build a house, but you will not live in it. You will plant a vineyard, but you will not make use of it. Your ox will be slaughtered before your eyes, but you will not eat of it. Your donkey will be snatched away from you. And it will be as, there's a little text in there on the screen that didn't get edited out. Be restored to you, but your sheep will be given to your enemies, and you will have no one to save you. Your eyes, your sons and your daughters will be given to another people while your eyes look on and long for them constantly. But there will be nothing you can do. A people whom you do not know will eat the produce of your ground and every product of your labor, and you will never be anything but oppressed and mistreated continually. You will also be driven insane by the sight of what you see. And see, the Lord warned them and said, if you don't obey, if you turn after the gods of the Amorites, and if you turn back to the ways of the people that I drove out before you, this is what's going to happen. And we see here in chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, that's exactly what happened. You find that this particular oppressor was called the Midianites, one of the nations there that practiced wicked, wicked things, sacrificing their children to idols and all sorts of grotesque things that they would practice. And the Lord said, that's enough. And they would He would use the people of Israel to dispossess those people and to stop those wicked practices. And yet, the Lord's own people turned back and thought that their gods were good enough to worship. And so, it would come about that they would sow in their fields, they would plant their vineyards, and the Midianites would come up like locusts. And they would come up and they would take all the produce of the land. And not only would they take all the work of their hands, but they would destroy the land. They would raise it so that they couldn't even use it to grow more food. Made mention, it's really the story of Bug's Life. If you ever watched the Disney movie Bug's Life, it's the ants and the grasshoppers. You know, the ants would work for the food, and the grasshoppers would come in and take the food. That's actually biblical, and I didn't know if you knew that. But anyway, they would come and they would take all this, and their best place, their best thing, was to go hide in a cave, in a den. That's nothing but a black hole in the middle of the earth, right? They would go and they would hide in a place where they could think they could get away with it. The Proverbs would again tell us that the name of the Lord is a strong refuge. The righteous run into it and are safe. You see, there's a better hiding place than just anywhere that you can find on the earth, and it's the name of the Lord. You can find deliverance in His name. And so, again, they're in this bad situation, and verse 6 would say that they cried out to the Lord. Now, unique to this story, in verses 7 and 10, usually the Lord would just raise up a prophet. But in this particular, raise up a judge. But in this particular case, He raised up a prophet before the judge. And in verses 7 through 10 that we had already read, we see that there's this particular prophet, that is someone who would come and speak the word of God. He would come, and his message was not one of hope. His message was not one of, okay, God's going to send you a judge to deliver you. It was, listen, you've messed up. You have forsaken the God who delivered you out of Egypt, and you are serving these gods that were not victorious. You're pulling for the losing team. And he would point them back to one particular thing, the land of Egypt. Verses 8 and 9 and 10 says, I'm the one, the Lord speaking, I am the one that delivered you out of that oppressive environment. I did what nobody else could do. Nobody else anticipated the Red Sea to stop flowing. Once more, no one could have done that even if they had anticipated it, right? And so he says, I am the God who can stop the waters from flooding over you so that you can pass through the Red Sea and bring you into this land. If you read the book of Joshua, you see that Joshua won in battles that he should not have won in. He won battles that he was outflanked and outranked and outgunned in every way, and yet God delivered him. And at one point, God even stopped the sun, moon, and stars from moving so that his people could win the deliverance, win the victory, rather. And he says, I'm the one. It's important to look back to that point in which God delivered you. And see, they cried out to the Lord because they were in a tough spot, right? But the Lord wasn't just going to send an automatically deliver them. He wanted them to think about it. He wanted them to think about the time in which they were oppressed and the time in which they were delivered. That's one of the reasons we come before the Lord at the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, because we want to remember the time that God delivered us from our sin. We want to remember the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ultimately, we see here that the people in verse 10 feared the gods of the Amorites more than the God of Israel. If you do not fear the Lord God of heaven, you will fear something else. You can put that one down. Because what we reverence, what we think is important, what we think is worthy of our consideration, that we will respect. And if we do not respect the Lord our God, we're going to fear something else. We're going to fear something else in this world, a god of this world, whatever it may be. It may be a hobby. It may be a sport. It may be something else that we put as more important, our job, our family, a friend, a societal status, whatever the case may be. If there is something that takes the place of God, it is in the wrong place. And so the prophet offers no hope. The prophet says, you need to think about why you're in this situation. And so that's verses 7 through 10, the prophet's message. But then we have this scene, verses 11 through 18, where this one referred to as the angel of the Lord comes to the son of Joash named Gideon. Now, he is found, before I say that, the angel of the Lord, as we read it here, is an entity that appears many times in the Old Testament. And we know through many situations and through many evidences that this is the third person of the Trinity. This is God's Son. Now, at Christmas time, we remember the Lord Jesus being born in a manger, right? We're told that the Word became flesh. The Lord God of heaven, the Son of God, became flesh. He was made into a man so that he could live among us, so that he might die on the cross, be buried, and rose again. We understand that. But before that, the Lord, the Son of God, appeared in various ways in the Old Testament. One of them was this, the angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord. And so when we see this, this is no ordinary angel. This is not just a heavenly being. This is truly the Lord God of heaven, the Son of God, who is discussing this with him. Now, there's a lot of scenes here in the Old Testament. I don't understand if he looked just like an ordinary man, if he had some angelic features. I don't know. But we do know that Gideon did not realize who he was dealing with. And we know because we've read the whole story. But this angel appears to Gideon while he is threshing wheat out in the wine vat. Now, the idea of threshing out wheat is, of course, you have the wheat kernel, which is what you need. That's what you make your flour out of. But you also have the husk and the flax and the stem and all that. You don't need any of that. And so the idea of a threshing floor was actually on a higher plane, a higher ground, a mountain, if you will. And what they would do is they would take the wheat and the chaff and the kernel and all, and they would toss it up in the air. And the idea was, and it was effective, that the wind would blow away the chaff and blow away the shell and the stem and all that, and the actual kernel of wheat would fall back to the ground. And so you are sifting, as it were. You are sifting the wheat so that the wind would blow away that which you don't want and you would get what you do want. All that to say, it would be apparent that a wine vat is not an efficient place to thresh wheat. We don't know exactly where it was, but you can imagine Gideon hunkered down. The reason he's doing this is trying to save a little bit of food for his family, to save it from the Midianites who are going to come in and going to steal everything they have. And so you can imagine he's desperate. He's trying to find a way to make some bread for his family. And perhaps he's under there just quietly trying to sift through the wheat and the kernel and so forth. And this one, the angel of the Lord, the Son of God, comes to him while he is in the wine press. And his introduction is, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." Now we'll read, if you read the story, you'll find out that Gideon was fearful. In many situations, he was fearful for what he was doing. He lacked confidence in what he was doing. The famous story of Gideon is at the end of this chapter, where he puts out a fleece. And he says, "Lord, if you really mean what you just told me, I'm going to set out a sheepskin, a fleece, out on the ground. And if the fleece is wet and everything else around it is dry, then I know what you said is true." And so he goes out the next morning, and the fleece is wet and everything else is dry. And he says, "Okay, so one more time. Let's reverse this. And let's say that if the fleece was dry and everything else was wet, and then I'll know for sure for the third time that this is actually what you meant." And so he lacked a little bit of confidence in what he was doing. Nonetheless, the Lord comes to him and says, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." Now the idea here is, why was he a valiant warrior? Because Gideon would tell you that he was not so much. In fact, when he responds here in verse 13, he doesn't say anything about being a valiant warrior. Matter of fact, he responds and he asks certain questions. He says, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened? And where are all his miracles? And what about what happened in Egypt? Where did he get that from?" Well, I believe he was listening to that prophet that we just read about. I believe that he was listening to what the prophet had to say about him, about the people of Israel remembering the deliverance out of Egypt. And so when this one who he didn't understand to be the angel of the Lord, didn't understand to be him a deity, when he speaks to him, he says, "Why is this the case?" In other words, it shouldn't be like this. God is better than this. God is more powerful than this. Why? Where? If this is so, why are we being oppressed? Why am I in the middle of a wine vat trying to get enough wheat so I can make a loaf of bread for my family? Why? And the Lord has a very interesting response in verse 14. It says, "Go in this, your strength, and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian." Now, what was his strength? That he was a good thresher of wheat in the middle of a wine vat? No, that's not it. And what was this? What was this he was calling on? I would suggest to you, and I believe with all my heart, that the "this" that he was talking about was that he listened to the Word of God. He listened to the Word of God. Was he fearful? Yes. Did he lack confidence? Yes. But you know something? He believed God. And when that prophet came into that town and said, "You need to remember back to what God did to those Egyptians, and you need to remember the deliverance that he accomplished," he said, "Yeah, I remember." And I believe that that God is able to do that. I believe that this God is able to accomplish great things even right now. That's why we read in Hebrews, it says Gideon was among those who believed God. That's what faith is. Faith is taking God at His word. You read His word, say, "Yes, I believe that." That's faith. We're told that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so when this angel of the Lord comes to him and says, "Go in this, your strength," his strength was that he listened to God. And he was a valiant warrior because he was willing to obey God. We'll find out here in a little bit later that although he was fearful, he obeyed God. And you know what? There's a lot of people that are fearful and do not obey God. So I'll give him credit for being fearful and still obeying God. And so he comes back in verses 15 and 16 and says, you know, I'm the least in Manasseh. You know, I'm the youngest in my father's family. Nothing wrong with being the youngest, by the way. Isn't that right, Paul? Absolutely not. And the Lord gives him again another shot and says, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man. There's another story out of 1 Samuel. Jonathan and his armor bearer were in a battle again against another group out of the Canaanites. This was the Philistines. And they were drawn up against battle array against the Philistines and the Israelites were up against each other. And Saul the king was very noncommittal and wishy-washy. They were just staring. They were having a staring contest. And Jonathan said, we got to do something. And Jonathan and his armor bearer, they're going to sneak over up the side of a cliff and they're going to attack the Philistines. And the armor bearer is like, look, I'll go with you wherever you go. But you know it's two against hundreds of thousands. And Jonathan said something very profound. He said, the Lord is not restrained to save by many or by few. That is to say, God is not handcuffed by our circumstances. There is no circumstance in which it's too difficult for God to work. There is no limit. There is no roadblock to what he can do. And so it was with Gideon. If you read chapter 7, he was going to draw up against the Midianites in battle array. Now, the Midianites was an army of several hundred thousand men. In one case, as you read the story, 120,000 of the Midianites died. So there was, you know, 200,000, 300,000, half a million. I don't know. There was a bunch of people against the Midianites. Do you know how many Gideon had to start with? 32,000. So several hundred thousand against 32,000. And you know what the Lord said? That's too many. I can't win the victory with that many people. And he brought them down to 3,000. And he says, no, still too many. And so when Gideon went to battle against the hundreds of thousands of Midianites, whom the scripture would describe as a locust upon the ground, he had 300 men against several hundred thousand. The Lord is not restrained to save by many or by few. And by the way, they didn't even have any weapons. They had torches and pitchers. That's all they had. And so the Lord was showing him that he could deliver him by his own hand, and it wasn't his own winsomeness. It's not our own winsomeness that will win the victory. And so the Lord assures him there in verses 16 and 17 about the victory that will come. But Gideon needed some confirmation. He says, okay, if this is what you really mean, Lord, I'm going to come back with an offering, and I'm going to offer this sacrifice. And it's very similar to what you see in Abraham's day. In verses 19 through 24, you have the offering that he would bring. He brought the animal and the bread and the broth and so forth and lays it upon the altar there. And it says that the Lord touched the rock and it sprang up and there was fire and then he vanished. And that is when Gideon realized that this was no ordinary angel. This was no ordinary man that he was talking with. This was none other than the Lord God of Israel. This was Jehovah himself that he was speaking with. And so, obviously, when he realized what he had been saying to the Lord God of Israel, he trembled greatly. He was fearful, as we all should be. But the Lord assures him in verse 23, says, peace to you, do not fear, you shall not die. It reminded me of the scene of Thomas, the disciple, when the Lord came to the disciples the first time. Thomas was not there. And the other disciples were telling Thomas, hey, the Lord, he is alive. He has risen from the grave. And Thomas says, I'm not going to believe unless I put my fingers in his hand, my fist in his side. And so about a week later, the Lord Jesus appears to Thomas and the rest of the disciples and says, oh, by the way, put your fingers in my hands and your fist in my side. And Thomas says, my Lord and my God. But one of the things that the Lord Jesus told Thomas was, peace to you. You who even had trouble believing me, I'm still willing to offer you peace. And so he says there, peace to you. And then Gideon would come back in verse 24 and he would build an altar there and he would name it Jehovah Shalom, or the Lord is peace. That's an amazing thing, to think that we can have peace with God. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 would say, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace comes through payment. There's an altar here, and there's a place where you can come and you can have peace with God, but the altar is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. There at Calvary, you can have your sins forgiven and be at peace with God. That's where we stopped our scripture reading, and just again, for sake of time, I'm just going to abbreviate these last few points. So our fifth point this morning was the pulled down altar. So Gideon's on board. He is on board, and he's ready to roll. He is ready to obey the God of Israel, the angel of the Lord, as he has been instructed to do. And the first thing he's got to do, verse 25, take your father's bull and a second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal, which belongs to your father. Cut it down, the Asherah, which is beside it. And the Asherah was just an image or a carving or a painting, if you will, of a false god. And so we have here the first task. Oh, yeah, go to your daddy's house and cause some trouble. Raise Cain. Exodus chapter 20, verses 2 and 3 are the first two commandments. It says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. And the second commandment is not put up there right now, but it says you shall not create for yourselves an idol or any likeness. So they were violating the first and second commandment in their own house. So Gideon was asking, why is this happening? Where is this happening? Well, go to in your own house and find the idol that's standing there. And the first thing you got to do is you got to tear that down. You shall have no other gods before me. Now, again, that's a tall order. I mean, you want to go and you want to stand opposed to your father, and you want to stand against your household and say, I'm drawing a line in the sand. No more shall we serve the gods of the Canaanites and the gods that our God dispossessed. No longer shall we have this filth in our house. And so revival, if you will, starts at home. Revival starts when you take out what's not supposed to be there. And so he says in verse 27, Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had spoken to him. And because he was too afraid of his father's household, as anyone would be, and the men of the city to do it by day, he did it by night. So he took 10 others, he did it by night, and he does what God told him to do. Amen. Praise the Lord. He did what he was supposed to do. He was fearful. He did it at night. He did it with somebody else to help, but he obeyed the voice of the Lord. And the Lord appreciates that. That's one of the reasons he was a valiant warrior. Well, without question, it was an obvious thing. When everybody woke up the next morning, they were a little bit upset. Verse 28 would say, when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was torn down, and the Asherah which was beside it was cut down. And the second bull was offered on the altar which had been built. And they said to one another, who did this thing? And when they searched about and inquired, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, did this thing. By the way, it was interesting to note that back in 2021, I believe it was, that image that you see on the screen, some archaeologists in Israel actually found a piece of pottery piece of clay that actually had Zerubbabel on it. And that was, as I understand it, the only other reference to this name. It's listed in the scripture, and they finally found actually an artifact that actually had that name on it. Nonetheless, that was free, no extra charge for that one. But they wake up and they said, "Who tore down our stuff?" And they ask around, and they were better at investigating than we, even without Facebook and Twitter. But they found out it was Gideon, the son of Joash, did the thing. And they said, verse 30, "He's got to die. We got to get rid of this guy." And Joash, Gideon's father, came out, and he had an interesting point, a noble point. He said in verse 30, "But Joash said to all who stood against him, 'Will you contend for Baal, or will you deliver him? Whoever will plead for him shall be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him contend for himself, because someone has torn down his altar.'" And so he says, hey, if Baal's the real deal, if Baal's the God of heaven, let's have it. Let's see him defend himself. Let's see Baal stand up and do what he needs to do. A similar scene in Elijah's day. There were 400 prophets of Baal, and they were against one of the prophets of the Lord named Elijah. And Elijah said, okay, let's make two altars. Let's have a little contest, why don't we? And says, let's have two altars here. And you do your thing, and I'll do my thing. And whichever is the true God, if it be Baal, or if it be Jehovah, the Lord God of Israel, whoever's the real God will answer by fire. In other words, don't light a match under your altar. Let the true God light a match under your altar. And so, the prophets of Baal dance around all day, and they cut themselves, and they cry out to Baal, and they're abusing themselves, and they call out, and they're screaming, and nothing happens. And Elijah says, I'm going to call on the name of the Lord God. And not only did it consume the altar, it consumed all the water that was around the altar and the stones themselves. And he says, that's the Lord God of heaven. And so Joash has a very similar argument here in verse 31. And they say, okay, that's fair enough. In verse 32, they name him Zerubbabel, which means contender or contend against Baal. Now, by the way, it is a true compliment when your enemies speak ill of you and your Lord speaks well of you. Because the Lord said he's a valiant warrior, and the people said he contends against Baal. That's a good place to be. Matter of fact, in 1 John, it says, do not be surprised if the world hates you. In other words, if you're doing the right thing and you're following God's standard, you're going to be hated. Really, you should be surprised if the world doesn't hate you, if you fit too well into the world that surrounds you. And so Gideon was spared there in verse 32. But if we read there in verse 33 and verse 35, all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the sons of the east assembled themselves. In other words, they have kicked over the hornet's nest. They have made Midian mad. They have rebelled against the grasshoppers, and there is going to be war. And so they gather together, all the people there, and as I mentioned, we don't know the exact count, but it was easily several hundred thousand soldiers were gathering against Israel to fight. And so, as anyone would be, Gideon was a little bit concerned. And so, in the last little portion here, verses 36 through 40, was the scene that I made mention of previously, the sign of the fleece. Reading there in verse 36, it says, "Then Gideon said to God, 'If you will deliver Israel through me, as you have spoken,'" don't miss that, "'as you have spoken, behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and if it is dry on all the ground, then I will know that you will deliver Israel through me as you have spoken.' And it was so. When he arose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece, he drained the dew from the fleece, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, 'Do not let your anger burn against me, that I may speak once more. Please let me make a test once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, and let there be dew on all the ground. God did so that night, for it was dry only on the fleece, and the dew was on all the ground. When God called Moses to be his servant, he had similar objections. He says, you know, I don't know how to talk, you know, as you go back to the land of Egypt and all of this. And the Lord says that he became angry with Moses in that moment because God was telling him what to do and Moses was coming up with excuses. So I mention that to mention that it's common for us to struggle sometimes. We read God's word and we say, you know, that's what he says. And sometimes we struggle with it. But I would just say this, that God is willing to meet us where we are and to help us in the things that we struggle with. Now, there have been times that I know growing up, my mom would jokingly say, you know, man, if I could just have a fleece to lay out in the yard, we would know what to do. And that is true. Sometimes we just want a binary decision, right? We want yes, no, zero or one, all right? And yet, that's not how it works. Because that's a program. That's a mechanism. That's a machine. What we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, and even they had in the Old Testament with the Lord God of Israel, was a relationship. You know, when Rebecca and I are talking, we don't have little switches that we turn back and forth to respond to each other, right? We don't have little cards that we flip over, yes, no, yes, no, yes, no. We have a relationship. Well, that's the same thing with the God of heaven. We can have a relationship with him. Now, having said all that, God is still willing to help us sometimes. And that's what we see with Gideon. He was really struggling with this matter. And again, I would be too. He was going out with just a few men compared to the vast number of Midianites. And he wanted to be sure. And so the Lord was willing to meet him exactly where he was. You know, back in earlier in chapter 6 and verse 13, the Gideon was asking the Lord, why? Where? You know, that's okay to ask the Lord that. It's okay to ask the Lord questions. There in the Gospels, when the Lord Jesus was interacting with his disciples, the disciples asked him questions all the time. Some of them were pretty stupid questions. Some of them they should have known already. And the Lord didn't chide them for that. Now, sometimes he'd say, you should know better. You should know this. But you know what? He still helped them. He still answered them. He still gave them the confidence that they needed. And so we have a journey. We have a task to face. And it's incumbent upon us to believe God's word. And so what made Gideon a valiant warrior was not that he was a Navy SEAL and didn't, you know, he ate nails for breakfast, was that he believed God. The reason that he was a valiant warrior before God because he heard the word of God and he acted upon it. And as I mentioned, I'll just give you the cliff notes of chapter 7 and chapter 8. After he has been assured by the angel of the Lord, by the altar, by the fleece, they draw up, and as I mentioned, the Lord whittles down his men to just 300 men. They had pitchers and lanterns and horns. Not exactly the most well-equipped army you have ever met. They had no weapons. And it says that they... by the way, the Lord gave him one more free sign. Gideon, you know, he asked for the sign of the fleece, but the Lord knew that he still needed a little bit more help. And so he actually allowed Gideon to sneak into the camp of the Midianites and let him overhear the conversation of two of the soldiers about a dream they had last night. How random is that? I mean, when's the last time you went into an army camp and two dudes were just talking about what they dreamed about last night? And yet God brought Gideon to that exact place, to that exact moment, and there was this dream that these Midianite soldiers were having about, and what it was Gideon wiping out the camp. And they heard it and they said, yeah, we're done for. And the Midianites were actually saying that to themselves, and the Lord let him hear that. And after that, you see Gideon's confidence unquestioned after that. Matter of fact, it might have gotten a little out of hand. In some cases, he got a little too bold, and he got a little too arrogant. But that's a sermon for another day. But anyway, he draws up, he has a flaming lantern, with a pitcher around it and a horn in the other hand. And they surround the camp of the Midianites. They break the pitchers, they sound the horn, and the Midianites just annihilate themselves. They didn't have to fire a shot. They didn't have to draw their sword. The Lord delivered them literally by his own hand and no one else. Just as the Lord said, you will deliver Midian as one man. And that's exactly what happened. He was able, Gideon in chapter 7, he won the victory. He pursued the kings of Midian and he killed them, and they were delivered from the oppression of Midian. So the man that started out threshing wheat in a wine vat was the very man that God used to deliver Israel and to win the victory against the people that were oppressing them. And so my challenge for all of us this morning is to understand that God is more than willing to use anyone who would believe his word. That's what would make you distinguished among this world. Not that you are naturally talented, although that's great. Not that you are strong or wise or anything like that. But what sets a man apart before God is someone who is willing to listen to him. The Lord says, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And that you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. So he has claims on us. And our responsibility is to believe that message and to accept it for our own. And that is where our journey begins, by believing God's word. And it never stops from there. And we have this inspiration, at least to me, I hope it was to you, of Gideon, who had his faults, had his failures, but ultimately he accepted what God said and acted upon it. Our Father, we would come to you, closing this time, thanking you for your word. We thank you that although there are things that are beyond our control and beyond our understanding, you are able to work in our circumstances in amazing ways. We thank you, Father, that the Word of God is living and sharper and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it is able to give us the courage and the confidence and the faith to do what we need to do. Our Father, we thank you for Gideon. We thank you for his life, his testimony, as it were. And we pray that we would seek to live in a similar way, that we might be a warrior for you, not because we have any power in ourselves, but because we simply hear your word and we act upon it. We thank you again for these things. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.